would take the lamb who had been slain for the forgiveness of the sins, and they would put him in this, and they would put it in this brazen altar, and they would set it on fire, and they would consume it there. This is all pointing to Jesus. This was the Passover lamb, the atonement, the payment for the people's sins. This took place on what's called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is when sins were forgiven for 1 year. They had to do this every year. It was an annual thing. And so they'd come and they'd make their sacrifice, and the priest would burn it and offer it to God, and we'll get on to the rest of the pieces here, and they would be forgiven for 1 year. They would have their sins covered for 1 year. And the next year they'd have to come back and do it again, and the next year, and the next year, and the next year. It was an annual thing. Next you come to the bronze laver. The bronze laver is this. It was simply filled with clean water. And the reason that the laver is right there before they go into the holy place is because the priests had to wash their hands and they had to wash their feet before they could go back in here into the presence of God. And so God placed that there, sacrifices, burnt offering, cleanse themselves. This is all pointing to where we're heading today. Slide number two, please, Zach. You can see here that once we get back into the Holy of Holies here, it's divided into two rooms. We'll see this better when we look at it from the top. So this is what it looked like. They had two inner chambers back here. This is Aaron the high priest. Aaron and his two sons would go into the front part here, and only Aaron could go into the back part here. We're going to get to that. They had to be ceremonially clean, as God instructed them to be clean. If the priests did not prepare themselves, if they didn't do the washing, if they didn't dress exactly as God told them to dress, if they didn't do all the things God told them to do out here, once they stepped beyond this first part here into the first chamber, God would strike them dead. God was very serious about how we approach him. Some of you guys will remember the story of Uzzah. Uzzah carried the ark, was one of the two brothers. They carried the ark back to Jerusalem. And he's the one that the ox stumbled, and he reached up his hand and he touched the ark, and God struck him dead on the site. Now the reason God did that is because Uzzah was a Levitical priest, and he did not prepare himself to handle God's sacred ark. And so when he touched that ark, God struck him dead. See, Uzzah had to do A, B, C, and D, and then he could carry the ark. But he didn't do any of these things. If he would have done these things, he could have reached out and steadied the ark and everything would have been fine. They would have just kept on going on to Jerusalem. That's why God struck him dead. The purpose of this is to show this, guys. We can only approach God on his terms, not our terms. He lays out the rules. He makes the laws. No amount of good works, nothing we can do, will ever, ever, ever get us to God. Isn't that great news? That's great news. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to knock on doors. We don't have to go on missions trips for a year. We don't have to do anything to be right with God. Inside this first chamber here, there were objects inside here. Not visible to the general population. Sorry, Chad. You didn't need to die, did you? You can still see to get over that hurdle. They weren't visible to the general population. They may seem mundane, but they all had a purpose. First, you had the table of showbread when you went in here. The table of showbread set off to the right here. And it was simply a table, and they put bread on the table. And every day, they had to put fresh bread on this table, and it was consecrated, given to God. This will relate to Jesus being the bread of life. Everything in the tabernacle points to Jesus. So we have the table of bread. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In John 6:48 and 49, Jesus again said, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died." And this is very important. This leads up to what happened on Easter morning. These things are all pointing to the mercy seat and to the death and the resurrection of Christ on Easter morning. The whole Bible, by the way, can you bring up one of the slides again of the tabernacle, Zach? It don't matter which one. The whole Bible is told right there, start to finish. That's the whole Bible. If you understand the tabernacle, you will understand everything written from Genesis through Revelation. That's where it is, right there. When David was on the run from King Saul, David and his men were starving. And David and his men, if you recall the story, they came into the Holy of Holies back here, the holy place. They came in here and they ate the showbread, this bread that was dedicated to God. They weren't allowed to do that. Now the Pharisees tried to trick Jesus with this story. And they were tricking him not because David ate the bread, but because it happened on a Sabbath. The bread was holy to God. But the bread was replaced every day. 1 Samuel 21:6. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced, by hot bread on the day it was taken away. So what do we notice? The bread was removed. This was no longer the bread that was consecrated to God. Once it's removed, it belongs to the priests, and the priests can do what they want with it. Okay, it was to be their daily portion for them to eat. Jesus in Matthew 12, 3 and 4, he said to them, they're trying to trick him now, they're trying to trap Jesus. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, the tabernacle, yeah, it's not there, that's okay, my bad. The tabernacle is the house of God, and he entered into it, and he ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So he had the bread dedicated to God, and then the bread's taken off, and now the bread's given to the priests. By the way, the priest who gave the bread to David was later killed by King Saul for helping David. A few verses later, Jesus sets them straight. Matthew 12, 7. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus right here declared that the priests were guiltless and that David was guiltless. Why? Because they were sticking to the letter of the law and not what God wanted the law to mean. God wants us to be loving, caring, compassionate people. And the priests had compassion and mercy on David. And later on, Jesus commends them for that. Anyway, that's a short history of the table of showbread. And that's why the bread was in the tabernacle, because it represents Jesus, the bread of life. There was then the lampstand. Key point, do we have the overhead version, Zach, of the tabernacle? I know it's going to be hard to see. He's looking at things this big back there. So it's going to be hard for him to see. Man, you're good. Okay. The showbread was here. You can't see this real well, but this was the lampstand. Today we call it a menorah. It was made out of one piece of solid gold. Only the priests could come through the front part here. Only the priests could go here into this part. And they had to keep this burning day and night, 24/7. And they did that because it was the only light. Remember the first picture with the red covering? There were several coverings of this area back here. And so there was no light at all back here except the light from the lampstand. It looks forward to John 8:12, where Jesus says this. And Zach, I don't know that I gave this to you because it's not in red on my paper. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. This comes from right here in the tabernacle. This is where this comes from. I'm the light of the world. It's completely dark except for the light of the tabernacle, of the lampstand. This is my favorite photo of the lampstand. This is from World War II. Can you put up the black and white, Zach? This is my favorite picture of it. This is from World War II. This is in occupied German territory. It's not in Germany. I forget. You remember what city it is? I don't remember what city it is, but it's in occupied Germany, and this Jewish family wasn't about to turn their backs on their God. And so you can see the Nazi flag back here in the background, and they had a menorah in the window. This represents, to me at least, that even in the darkest times in our life, God's light still shines bright if we let it. Back to one of the tabernacle slides, Zach, please. You then had the altar of incense. Can you do the overhead view again? There we go. Man, you're good. The altar of incense is right here. This is really important. The altar of incense, both morning and evening, the priest had to come and he had to light incense here and send this up to God. And with that incense, he offered what? Any of our Revelation students, what was in there? The prayers of the saints. Morning and night, the priests would come and they would offer incense here with the prayers for all the people. This is very good. It points to the very end of Revelation. So they would come here and they would offer prayers and incense to God. Back here, the holy place. There's a curtain here, a thick curtain, the veil that was torn in two when Jesus hung on the cross. It's about 4 inches thick. You can see how little the people are. If the people were back in this area, they'd be about that tall. You can see how high this is. A thick curtain separated the two. Only the high priest could go into the back part. It was Aaron at the beginning. At Christmas, Zechariah, you guys know the story of Zechariah, that's John the Baptist's dad. At Christmas time, Zechariah would come here, and he'd come in here, and he'd do incense to God. And this is where he was when the angel appeared and gave him the prophecy about John the Baptist. This is where he was standing. And what they would do is they would tie, because nobody else could go beyond that front part, or God would strike them dead. So they would tie a rope around their ankles, and if they died, if they did something wrong and God struck them dead, they'd be able to pull them out. This is how serious they took this. All of this to get to Easter. See, sitting in this back chamber, back here, was the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. Can you put that slide up, Zach, please? This was the holiest place on planet Earth, and this is where Easter comes in. We've covered the contents of the Ark several times. You'll remember it has the Ten Commandments, Aaron's budding rod, and the manna from the wanderings in the desert. That's for another day. But the important thing for today is the covering right here. See, here's where all these things were that represented the sins of the people, the Ten Commandments and so on. Here's the covering on top of it. And this is the important part for us today. This is what Easter's all about. Exodus 25. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Can you put up the next slide, Zach, please? Okay. Here's what we picture cherubim looking like. Here's what cherubim actually look like. They're strong, powerful, warring angels. Where this image of chubby little short angels came from, I have no idea, but it's not the Bible. This is what the cherubim looked like right here. They were warring angels. Genesis 3:24. After sending them out, them being Adam and Eve, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So you see that the cherubim weren't little chubby statues, little kids with wings. It's not what it was like. Back to back to the ark slide, please. Ark slide 3. Continuing on with our story in Exodus. Exodus 25:19-21. Make one cherub at one end and one cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its two sides, two ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat, and their wings with their wings facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony, that's the Ten Commandments, which I will give to you. So back to the other slide, poor Zach. We had to work on this last night. Can you put the ark up again, Zach? So here's the cherubim. This is important. One on this side, one on this side, the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat do? Covers the sins of the people. Here's the sins they had to carry around with them, the Ten Commandments, everything they broke. Here's the mercy seat. God looks down from heaven, sees the mercy seat instead of the sins. It's a covering for the people. This is all going to make sense in a couple minutes. Oh, you're the man. Thank you, brother. So here we have the camp of Israel, and they're surrounding the tabernacle. Tabernacle is in the center. The priests are making sacrifices to atone for their sins. The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, is behind the curtain. So what? It's just a box, right? It's just a box decorated. And so it is. But listen, the box isn't important. The Ark itself isn't all that important. Or the covering. None of those things make it important. Next slide, can you do the ark picture? This is what makes it important. Exodus 25:22. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which were upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Look. Sorry, can you get back to that? Angel on either side. Mercy seat, a covering for the sins. God comes down right there between the angels and talks with his people and meets with his people. This is really important, guys. Okay? This is where God joined his people, his creation. This is where he led them through the wilderness as a pillar of fire by night and a column of smoke by day. This is where God was, right here. The ark was carried out in front, and you would see the fire or the column of smoke right here between the two angels on the mercy seat. This is where he would come down and meet with his people. His people could literally see him. But only one man, only one day a year, could actually go in and talk with God. See, God was veiled from everyone except that one man up close and personal. No one else on earth could approach God. He was there in the smoke and in the fire, but you couldn't get to him, and neither could I. There was a veil, and there was a stone, and both prevented man from approaching God. But the women went to the tomb anyway. On Easter morning, they had no idea who was going to move the stone. Besides being heavy, the stone had a seal on it. The Roman governor had put a seal on this stone when they closed the tomb, and anyone who broke that seal was under penalty of death by the Roman authorities. It took courage for them, and it takes courage for us to come to Jesus. It's not an easy thing. It takes sacrifice, and the women were willing to do whatever it took to honor their Lord. John chapter 20, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. Can you bring up the last slide, Zach? Mary Magdalene looks in. Here's where Jesus' body laid. One angel on one side, one angel on the other side. Starting to make sense? Where did God meet his people? Where did he meet the high priest? Between the angels. between the cherubim. When Jesus was laid in that tomb, this slab that Jesus was laid on became the mercy seat. It was no longer a piece of wood covered with gold. Now it's a living person. It's Jesus himself. He bled on a cross. He laid on that slab. He covers our sin. Listen, Jesus is no longer there between those two angels. And that's what Easter morning's about. He rose and he came out of that tomb. Jesus is now our mercy seat. He's become our covering. He's become the one that blinds our sins from the holy eyes of God. The Bible says God is too holy to ever look upon sin. That's why when Jesus yelled out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's because God the Father could not look upon his son Jesus when our sin was imputed to him. And so God the Father and God the Spirit turned away from him, and Jesus was completely alone, because God is a purer eyes than to look upon sin. Here's why this is important for us, guys. This, right here, this empty slab, the mercy seat between the two angels where Jesus had laid, had to. If it happened in the Old Testament, it has to happen in the New Testament. Has to. They go together. Listen, in a little bit we're going to do communion. This is what it's about. Right here, when Jesus rose, that was the new covenant. The new covenant was born at that minute, at that moment. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is being poured out for you. This is when it took place, right here between the angels. The priest said to go to God where he was. Now God comes to us where we are. We had to go into the tabernacle to meet with God. The empty tomb is Jesus coming out of the tabernacle to meet with us. We don't need to take him a sacrifice anymore. Jesus bought the sacrifice. It was him. See, the women came to the tomb not expecting Jesus to be alive. In fact, in the greatest twist of irony in all the world, the people who should have expected Jesus to be alive, none of them believed. And the people who mocked Jesus and didn't follow him, they believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. The women came to anoint his corpse with oils. The reason they would do this is because you stayed in a tomb in the Jewish culture. You would stay in the tomb for about a year until your body was nothing but bones. And then they would come and they would remove your bones and put them in a box about yay big, called an ossuary. And they would put them in that, and it was easier to store. And the reason they did that is because, we'll see when we go to Israel, Israel was a really teeny tiny place. And so they needed the land, and so they kept using the same tombs to bury people. This is why we have the story that we're going to get to about Joseph of Arimathea giving Jesus his tomb. It was brand new. He was a rich man, and he carved out his own tomb, and he'll give it to Jesus, as we see. Luke 23:52-53. This man, Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. That verse is in the Bible because of the way they did things, because of their custom of going into tombs and then laying somebody else there. See, next year somebody else is going to be in this tomb, and then a year after that somebody else is going to be in this tomb. And the Bible goes out of its way to tell us that it was a brand new tomb. Nobody's laid there before. Anyway, the women came fully expecting to find Jesus still dead and in the grave. His very own disciples did not believe that he rose from the dead. Luke 24:9-11, New Living Translation. So they rushed back from the tomb, that would be the women, to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's not there anymore. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. The first evangelists, the first ones to declare that Jesus rose from the dead, are women. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, and so they didn't believe it. Jesus has spent 3 years telling these guys, I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again on the third day so that you can have eternal life. 3 years. They've seen him perform miracle after miracle, thousands of them. And they didn't believe him. But in what is almost an unbelievable twist, the people who didn't follow Jesus believed that the tomb would be empty. Matthew 27:62. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. Now, the first thing to notice here is they accused Jesus of working on the Sabbath. What day did they run out to Pilate? These are the very people that accused Jesus. Matthew 27:63-66. We're nearing the end. They told him, Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, either he raises from the dead or he's stolen, we'll be worse off than we were at first. Pilate replied, Take guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. So we have the believers not believing and the unbelievers believing. This is one of the best evidences for the resurrection of Christ, by the way. It's provided by the very people who killed Jesus. After Jesus rose, see, they actually bribed the guards to tell this story that they came and stole it. I don't know how much they paid them, but they knew that was punishable by death, the Roman centurions. They would have been killed shortly afterwards because Jesus, considered a prisoner, had escaped. The Jews couldn't produce a body. You know, all they had to do to stop this new movement called Christianity, all they had to do was to shut us up, was to produce a dead body. That's all they had to do. Listen, they knew where the disciples were. They went and arrested some of them, threw them in jail, executed them. They knew where they were, and yet they never found a body. Which brings us back to the grave. Mary Magdalene looks in, and she sees two angels, one sitting where Jesus' head had been, one sitting where Jesus' feet had been. But God was gone. The mercy seat no longer existed. Doesn't have to. The sacrifices no longer need to be made. Jesus made it. The priests no longer have to offer prayers for the people. We could go right to God and offer prayers to Him ourselves. The angels were saying when Mary looked in, He will never be found here again. From this day forward, the Son of God is accessible to everyone. You no longer need to go beyond an impassable veil to gain access to God. The veil was torn, the stone was moved, Satan went into hiding, death stepped aside, and Jesus came out of that empty grave. The new covenant, when he stepped outside that grave, the new covenant was established. No longer do you need to bring sheep and lambs and doves or whatever you could afford and sacrifice them once a year for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. You don't have to do that anymore. Jesus bled. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus lives. This is the story of Easter. This is what it's all about. Had to be this way. Had to be an angel at the feet and at the head. Because that's how God laid it out in the Old Testament. Here's the thing. Here's the great news about Christianity. You don't have to do anything. Like we said, you don't have to go knocking on doors. You don't have to go overseas and do missions trips. You don't have to take certain vows and do stuff. You don't have to go through rituals. You don't have to do any of that. Here's how simple Christianity is. You ready? Here it is. God's grace, your faith. That's it. Grace comes down, faith comes up, they meet in the middle, you're saved. That's it. That's what salvation is. God did all the work. We don't have to do anything. It's not a bunch of rules that we have to keep. It's not a bunch of stuff that we have to do. God did the work. He stepped out of that tomb. When he stepped out of that tomb, here's what it said. See, when he hung on the cross, that was the sacrifice. When he stepped out of the empty tomb, that was God the Father saying, I accept the price that was paid. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus didn't say, I am finished. Jesus said, it is finished. Do you believe this? I love you guys. Will the deacons come forward, please?